Well, thank you, Steve and worship team. I'm excited to have one person in particular here with us this morning, and that's Bill Cornwell. Bill has had surgery recently, and we're glad you're back, Bill. It's really good to see you. Also, just want to mention that Fernando and Angelica are here, and you guys just missed your announcement just before you walked in. So I just want to congratulate you again on your son Milos, born again? November the 3rd, not this past Monday, but the Monday before, is that right? I think that's right, Monday, not this past one, but the Monday before. Well, congratulations and good to see you guys. Yeah. I also just want to take a moment to thank the, I sound a little echoey. Do you guys hear some echo? Might need to turn myself down a wee bit there, Mike. I don't know. Mike will work his magic. He'll figure it out. Anyways, I want to thank you so much for your congratulations, for your well wishes, for the baby shower that you threw for baby Finley, and for the meals that you provided. It's been awesome. Thank you so much for the blessing. I just also want to remind you that our Faith and Life class, where we're watching the DVDs, that is not just for leaders, it's for everyone. It's something that will benefit anyone and everyone who comes to that. So if you want to come, it's at 9:30 in the youth room. Also just want to let you know of a change that has taken place in our children's ministry. For the past while, some people have been a little confused in regards to the naming of our children's ministry. Our children's ministry, we have two names for it. It's Suntown and Starting Line. And for the longest time, myself included, people get confused as to what age group is which. And so we decided to make it really simple, and we're going to call both ministries Starting Line. All right. Both ministers are going to be Starting Line. The younger is going to be Junior Starting Line. The older is going to be Senior Starting Line. So that should make it easy for parents and others and leaders to really figure out what age group is which. So the younger ones are ages 3 to 5, and the older ones are grade 1 to 5. I also noticed a few new faces in our congregation this morning. If you want to make your visit known this morning, if you would like to know more information about our church or how to get connected, you can fill out a yellow card or talk to myself or one of the leaders, and we'd love to get you hooked up and connected. Well, today we are in week 8 of 8 in our series in Judges. It's the last message, and Mike, should I grab a different mic or? Just stick with it. Does it sound okay out there? Okay, maybe I just sound weird to myself. I'll get over it. Where am I? Okay, we're in lesson 8 of 8 in our series in Judges. It's the last message. It's now this session or this last message includes potentially one of the most gruesome and most messed up story in all of Scripture. And I gave you a little bit of a warning of that last week, and we're going to go through that. Now for today, we're going to take an overview of the final 5 chapters in Judges, and we're going to basically be summarizing it and reading a few verses as we go along. It's the kind of story that it's really awkward. Probably most pastors do not wake up on a Sunday morning and get excited about reading and going through and preaching the passage we're about to preach today. I have mixed feelings about it. So I just want to say that up front. Now, the story we're about to read, it represents the kind of things that happen when a people group move away from God, and everybody does whatever they want and they believe whatever they want. They're all just doing their own thing. And so that's why I've entitled my message this morning, Doing What's Right in My Own Eyes. Doing What's Right in My Own Eyes, because that's exactly what the Israelites were doing in these final chapters in the book of Judges. Now, some of us may hear this story today, or maybe you've heard stories like this, or maybe you know someone who's heard stories like this in the Bible, and they say, my goodness, the Bible is filled with violence and just horrible stories, and if that's what religion is all about, I want nothing to do with religion. I want nothing to do with God. However, on the flip side, if you take a second and just be honest with yourself, we will discover that the exact same things that are written about in Judges thousands of years ago, the exact same things are happening right now in our world today. And so all of a sudden, the Bible is more relevant than many people give it credit. And so that's one thing I hope you see as you read through these stories. Let me pray. Lord, I pray today that you would give me wisdom to speak. You would give me wisdom to speak the words I need to speak, the wisdom to not speak the words I'm not supposed to speak. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through your word this morning in some way. Just pray that we would be drawn closer to you. And in all this, Lord, we pray that we would be reminded of your grace and your mercy, your unfathomable grace and mercy, your immeasurable grace and mercy and patience in our life as we hear these stories and the fact that we're, well, you're still working with us, Lord. I just pray you would be with us this morning. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to start with summarizing chapter 17 of Judges, and that's basically a simple short story of a man named Micah who steals. He's stealing from his mother. He steals some silver from his mother, and he decides to do the right thing, and he decides to confess that he stole from his mother. So on one hand, the bad thing is that he stole. The good thing is that he wants to be honest. Now the mother, the good thing is that she forgives him, and she acknowledges that he stole, and she's thankful for that. But the bad thing now is that she takes the money, or a portion of the money that he returned, that she makes an idol out of it. And then on top of that, they decide to worship it. And then the idol is placed in Micah's house. And then Micah, wanting to do a good thing of, I guess, installing a priest. But the bad thing is that he's installing a priest. Well, first of all, his son can't become a priest because he's not a Levite. And secondly, this priest is a priest honoring an idol. So maybe they're 25% right, but 100% wrong. And there's this key verse here in Judges 17:6. It's the key verse for this story today, but it's also the key verse for the entire book of Judges. And it's this, 17 verse 6. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Everyone is just doing whatever they want, doing what's right in my own eyes. Later, Micah's trying to do the right thing, and he hires a Levite, because a Levite is someone who could become a priest. But the problem with that was that a Levite was only to serve in designated areas, in the tabernacle, in designated places, not randomly in someone's house. And so again, maybe 25% right, but 100% wrong. and so that's where chapter 17 brings us. And then we move to chapter 18. And you should know that this chapter is focused on the tribe of Dan. At the beginning of Judges, in Judges 1:34, we're told that God gave the tribes certain portions of land to take over because of the sin and corruption that was happening in there. God had given Dan a certain portion of land, and this is what happened. 1 verse 34 says, "As for the tribe of Dan, the Amorites forced them back into the hill country and would not let them come down into the plains." So in other words, the tribe of Dan could not take over the allotted land that God had given them. And so what do? They don't consult the Lord, at least at this moment. They say, well, we're going to figure this out for ourselves. We're going to do what's right in our own eyes, and we're going to go take over a random city that God did not take us tell us to take over. It's a peaceful city. This is the land that God wanted us to take over. But this is the land we want for ourselves. And so that's what happens in this chapter. They do what's right in their own eyes, and they set out to attack a city called Laish. Again, which is not a location that God told the Israelites to take over. Now they are trying to do what's right, and so they consult Micah's priest. The problem with that is Micah's priest isn't functioning as a proper priest. And so Micah's priest claims to speak for God and says, go, God has given you his blessing to go and take over this people of Laish. And so this is what happens. There is now theft amongst the Israelites. There is betrayal. There is fighting. There is discord. There's idolatry amongst the Israelites in this chapter. And so we're going to see theft amongst the Israelites in chapter 18. So what happens is the tribe of Dan, they go to Micah's house and they steal all their stuff. And in verse 18, it says this, his stuff, I should say. When the priest saw the men carrying all the sacred objects out of Micah's shrine, he said, what are you doing? Be quiet and come with us, they said. Be a father and priest to all of us. Isn't it better to be a priest for an entire tribe and clan of Israel than for the household of just one man? The young priest was quite happy to go with them, so he took along the sacred ephod, the household idols, and the carved image. So the tribe of Dan are stealing idols, they're stealing the priest, and they're going on their way to Laish. Micah is now finds out that his stuff has been stolen. He grabs his household, and he chases after the tribe of Dan. And it says here in chapter 18, verse 24 to 26, now we see some fighting and discord among the Israelites. And so he chases them down, and the tribe of Dan asks Micah, what's the matter? And Micah says in verse 24, what do you mean, what's the matter? Micah replied, you've taken away all the gods I have made and my priests, and I have nothing left. The men of Dan said, watch what you say. There are some short-tempered men around here who might get angry and kill you and your family. So the men of Dan continued on their way. When Micah saw that there were too many of them for him to attack, he turned around and went home. And so now we see again some fighting, some discord amongst the Israelites, theft. And then we see the tribe of Dan, they go to Laish and they take this peaceful, unsuspecting place over in verse 27. Then with Micah's idols and his priest, the men of Dan came to the town of Laish, whose people were peaceful and secure. They attacked with swords and burned the town to the ground. And then finally, in verse 34, we see idolatry. So Micah's carved image was worshipped by the tribe of Dan as long as the tabernacle of God remained at Shiloh. And so on one hand, again, you might say they're doing some things right. They are consulting a priest, but he's not the right priest. God did tell the Israelites to take over a certain portion of land, and that's kind of what they're doing, but it was the right, or there was the wrong area. And so they're 50% right, but 100% wrong. Because they're doing what's right in their own eyes, and they're making an absolute mess. And then we come to our grand finale in Judges 19 through 21, which makes up the final story of Judges, and which makes up really just one big major story. And so if this wasn't enough, the closing chapters here are arguably the most disgusting and gruesome story in all of Scripture. Arguably. And so it starts with a man from Levi who had a concubine. And a concubine is basically... in Old Testament times, a woman who was part of the family but did not have the same legal rights as a wife would. She would bear children, and they would often be the victim of abuse and not being cared for as other women and wives would be in those times. So anyways, this man from Levi had a concubine who ran back to her father's house. We don't know why. I'm going to guess he was abusive because of some other stuff we'll read in the story. But regardless, she runs back to her father's home. And after 4 months, this guy goes back for his concubine. He wants her back. And the father of the concubine, he comes out and he's excited to see him. And he's so excited to just host him. And over those days, I guess they reconcile. And the woman and this man decide to go back home. Well, 3 days pass, and this father of the concubine doesn't want them to go, so he has them stay for another day and convinces them to stay overnight. And by this time, this man has had enough. He wants to get back home. He wants to get going. Fifth day hits, and same thing happens before. They have breakfast. They have brunch, lunch, whatever it is, and they're just held up even longer to the point where the man says, listen, I just got to go right now. And he and his concubine, they leave at a late time. And as they're traveling, night falls before they can get home. And he's traveling with his servants, and they have this discussion about where they're going to stay that evening. So they have two options. They can stay in the non-Israelite Jebusite town, or they can wait and go a little further and make it to an Israelite town named Gibeah, where they will be safe. Now, in hindsight, if they had only known, they would have been so much more safer in the non-Israelite Jebusite town. But they skip that town and they go to the safe Israelite town in Gibeah. Now, no one offers to take them in, and finally an old man offers to take them in and offers some very kind hospitality. And this is where the story gets worse. Judges 19, verse 21 and following. So he took them home with him and fed their donkeys. After they washed their feet, and they ate and drank together. While they were enjoying themselves, a crowd of troublemakers from the town surrounded the house. They began beating at the door and shouting to the old man, "Bring out the man who is staying with you so we can have sex with him." And so if you're not understanding what's going on here, basically they want to commit homosexual gang rape. That's what's going on here. And now I don't know if it was the practice of these people. By the way, this is Benjamite territory. This is an Israelite territory. This may have been a regular practice of these people to be having regular orgies with each other, having sex with each other, maybe even raping each other. I don't know. Anyways, the story continues in verse 23. The old man stepped outside to talk to them. "No, my brothers, don't do such an evil thing. For this man is a guest in my house, and such a thing would be shameful." Now, I don't know what's worse, what we just heard or what we're about to hear. I'm still trying to get over what I just heard, and now I'm going to have to get over what I'm about to hear. He says this in verse 24, "Here, take my virgin daughter and this man's concubine. I will bring them out to you, and you can abuse them and do whatever you like. But don't do such a shameful thing to this man." But they wouldn't listen to him, so the Levite took hold of his concubine and pushed her out the door. Now, this is a horribly disheartening scene where these men were not willing to protect these precious women in their lives. I don't know what's worse. It's either way you cut the cake, it's both disgusting. I feel like puking as I read this story. It's horrible. Then the story continues in verse 25. "Then the men of the town abused her all night, taking turns raping her until morning. Finally, at dawn, they let her go. At daybreak, the woman returned to the house where her husband was staying. She collapsed at the door of the house and lay there until it was light. When her husband opened the door to leave, there lay his concubine with her hands on the threshold." Now, he does not say, "How are you doing?" He's not asking her what happened. He's not crying in remorse. He's not apologetic. This is what he says in verse 28. He says, "Get up, let's go." And I think to myself, what a beeping, bleeping, fill in the blank, beepity beepy jerk. If I wasn't in church, I'd have some more words. But there's no empathy. There is no care. This is another all-time low for the Israelites, where the men are not standing up for the precious women in their life. The story goes on, but there was no answer. So he put her body on his donkey and took her home. And so if you didn't catch it, basically this woman was gang raped to death. That's what happened. When he got home, he took a knife and cut his concubine's body into 12 pieces. Then he sent one piece to each tribe throughout all the territory of Israel. Everyone who saw it said, "Such a horrible crime has not been committed in all the time since Israel left Egypt." Think about it. What are we going to do? Who's going to speak up? My goodness. My goodness. So, let's summarize some of the wrongs here. Well, number one, there's attempted homosexual gang rape. Number two, the host and this man, they offer their daughter and their concubine rather than protect them. Number three, this woman is actually gang raped to death. Number four, this man is abusive. He's unempathetic. He doesn't care about her. He's treating her worse than an animal. And number five, did he really need to cut her body up? Was that really necessary? Now remember that everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And this is what happens when we do what's right in our own eyes. And like I said before, this is what's happening in our world right now, today. A couple weeks ago, we watched the movie Veil of Tears by Gospel for Asia. And they reminded us that a woman was gang raped to death in India 2 years ago on a bus during the day. It's happening in our world today. There's sex trafficking happening right now in our world today. There's child pornography. There's all sorts of unspeakable evils happening right now in our world today. Because many of us are doing what's right in our own eyes. It's happening right here, right now. And so I need to ask us this morning, what have you done or what have I done that was right in your own eyes recently? What have you done that was right in your own eyes recently? Did you make a decision and not consult the Lord? Or did you make a decision that was half right or 25% right but 100% wrong? Now, some of us are probably breathing a sigh of relief because we think the story is over, but it's not. Hold on. The story gets worse. Let me move on to chapter 20. And so as a result, the Israelites are told of this horrible, grotesque evil, and they gather together. 400 men from the nation of Israel, they gather, and they're not just gathering to have a conversation. They come with swords. And you know what that means. They're ready to go to battle before they even have a conversation. Well, the men of Benjamin hear this, and they muster their armies, 26,000 people from the tribe of Benjamin. And let me remind you, the tribe of Benjamin is the tribe of Israel. They're Israelites. So the rest of the nation of Israel and a portion of the nation of Israel, the Benjamites, are lining up to go to war against each other. There's a conversation amongst them, but nothing comes out of it. And they decide, the Israelites, to go to war against the Benjamites. Now this time, the Israelites do what's right, and they actually legitimately consult the Lord. Hey, they're on the right track. Kind of. And so they ask the Lord, okay, Lord, what do we do? Do we attack the Benjamites? And the Lord says, yes, go. Battle number one. The Israelites go and attack the Benjamites. The Benjamites successfully defend themselves. And 22,000 Israelites die in battle. The Israelites are absolutely depressed because, number one, they just lost 22,000 troops, but they're also depressed because they're fighting against their own flesh and blood, their brothers. And so they ask the Lord again, they consult the Lord. Lord, what do we do? Are we gonna, do you want us to go and fight the Benjamites again? And the Lord says, go, fight them. And so they go again. The exact same thing happens. The Benjamites defend themselves and the Israelites lose another 18,000 men. Again, they are weeping. They are sad. They just lost another 18,000 men. They are fighting their own flesh and blood. And now, another thing that we need to take note of here is that typically, when the Lord sends people into battle, they always win. They always win. But this time, it's not happening. Because you got to wonder, what's going on? What's happening here? Well, This issue of gang rape and theft and idolatry is really the responsibility of all Israel, not just the Benjamites. And so part of me is wondering if God is using this to discipline the entire nation of Israel. That might be happening here. And so the Israelites are distraught. They go to the Lord a third time. Lord, what's going on? Do you want us to attack again? And then the Lord says this, go. He says, tomorrow I will hand them over to you. And that's exactly what happened. The very next battle three, 25,000 Benjamites approximately die. On top of that, the story gets worse because it's not just the soldiers who die. They go in and they kill everything and everyone. All the women in the tribe of Benjamin are dead. The children are slaughtered. The livestock, dead. The possessions burned to the ground, gone. And in the end, there's only 600 men of Benjamin that remain. And so here we have Israelites killing their fellow Israelites. And even though they won the battle, they were distraught. And in total, 65,000 Israelites have died in this civil war. Before you breathe a sigh of relief and think it's all over, it's not. Hold on. The story gets worse. Now, chapter 20, they did consult the Lord. Chapter 21, the final chapter, they go back to doing things their own way, and they don't consult the Lord. And this is what happens. The Benjamites, they're only 600 men, and they realize, the Israelites, they realize that they couldn't repopulate. They were sad that knowing that the Benjamites could not repopulate, they couldn't sustain themselves. So they realized, we've got to find some wives for these women, for these men. But the problem is, we all vowed before we went to war that none of us would give our daughters in marriage to the Benjamites. Okay, So I don't know who spoke up, but the Israelites, somebody in the Israelite camp speaks up and they say, I got a genius idea. Let's go kill some more Israelites. So that's what happens. They basically go and they kill the people of Jabesh Gilead. Why? Because they didn't join the Israelites in the war against the Benjamites. So this is what happens in verse 10 of 21. So the assembly sent 12,000 of their best warriors to Jabesh Gilead with orders to kill everyone there, including women and children. This is what you are to do, they said. Completely destroy all the males and every woman who is not a virgin. Among the residents of Jabesh Gilead, they found 400 young virgins who had never slept with a man, and the 400 women of Jabesh Gilead who had been spared were given to them as wives. Now, just before you breathe a sigh of relief, the story is not done yet. There's still more to come. They realize 400 wives are not enough for 600 men. So how are we going to get the remaining 200 women? And so a smart Israelite says, oh, why don't you just go and kidnap a bunch of women at the annual festival of the Lord in Shiloh? Genius idea. So in verse 21, verse 23 and following, it says this. So the men of Benjamin did as they were told. Each man caught one of the women as she danced in the celebration and carried her off to be his wife. They returned to their own land and they rebuilt their towns and lived in them. Then the people of Israel departed by tribes and families and they returned to their own homes. And again, this is the key verse of the entire book. It's the way the story is closed and it's the way the entire book of Judges is closed. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. This is what happens when we all go our own way. It's a story filled with theft, with betrayal, with idol worship, with gang rape, killing. They're killing each other. They're raping each other. How much worse can it get? Doing what's right in my own eyes. And so that's why we just witnessed such a gruesome and messy story. Now, I just want to make a couple comments here as we close off the book of Judges and our message this morning. Remember who the ultimate judge in the book of Judges is. It's God. He's the ultimate judge. And remember that in the same way, God is the ultimate judge in our day, in our world today. It hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And remember that one day all people will stand before the ultimate judge, God, on Judgment Day. We're all going to have to give an account to him. And on one hand, we can take comfort knowing that God is going to deal with evil. He's going to deal with sin as the ultimate judge, and he will act justly. On the other hand, we want to make sure we're on the right side, right? Acts 17 says this, and since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in the earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. Now, the person that Paul is referring to in this passage is no other than Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins and proved that he could deal with sin by rising again from the grave. And so the golden question for our series and Judges and for our message today, have you been living your life doing whatever seems right in your own eyes? Or have you been following Jesus? You can't sit in the middle. There's no fence sitting in the kingdom of God. There's no in between. You're either walking away from God, doing your own thing in your own way, or you're walking towards him and growing with him. Romans 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And if you have not made that decision yet this morning, you haven't believed that Jesus has died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave, I urge you to make that decision today. Don't make it tomorrow because you may not have tomorrow. And so I want to encourage you this morning to make that full commitment. And so if you want to make that commitment today, I would love to talk to you personally. If not me, there's a prayer team that's going to be here after the service where you can talk to someone and pray about what's going on in your heart and what's going on in your life. Again, if you have come today with any prayer need at all, whatever it is, it's a team of people that would be more than happy to pray with you at the end of our service. Let me invite the worship team to come back as I close in prayer. Lord, I can't fathom the grief that you feel, Lord, when you are sitting in heaven, Lord, and you're sitting amongst us, Lord, and you're seeing these horrible evils take place in our world. And I can't imagine the grief you would have felt as you witnessed your people, the Israelites, Lord, kill each other, rape each other, steal from each other, worship other gods, Lord, who aren't even gods at all. You must have felt incredible amount of grief over that. Lord, we, in a similar way, Lord, we thank you for the grace, you know, regarding the simple fact, Lord, that we're still living and breathing on this planet. Lord, you would be totally just and right to just wipe us all off the face of this earth. But because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of your patience, God, you haven't done that. Thank you, God. Lord, we pray for those who are sitting on the fence this morning who don't recognize your grace or who've been postponing receiving your grace, that they wouldn't mess around anymore, Lord. And I pray that if there's people here that need to deepen their walk with you and take that extra step, that they would do it wholeheartedly and that they would have the courage to do that. We pray for others, Lord, in the congregation who might have a prayer need, Lord, that you would meet them in their need today and this morning. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.